So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Words from today's gospel. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Repent. It's one of those strange words. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again because it bears repeating. Repent does not mean be sorry, be remorseful. That's part of it. The word in Greek is metanoia, metanoiate, second person plural imperative. Meta, to go beyond, to get beyond something. And noia, from the word in Greek, meaning to see, to understand. See beyond where you are now. See beyond and understand beyond where you are now. And on the basis of that, you will find healing and a cure. So what's going on? In today's readings, you could say that there is a certain concentration on human weakness, specifically human weakness in the form of hubris. Now, when I was in the seminary, I had a classmate who was from New Mexico who used to confuse the word hubris for hummus with some very interesting conversations that evolved from that. Hummus being basically good for you and hubris being dangerous and sometimes deadly. The dictionary defines hubris as follows. Hubris is a personality or quality of extreme or foolish pride or dangerous overconfidence, often in combination with arrogance. We seem to have a lot of that going on, a lot of human hubris. In today's first reading, it takes the shape of King David. The situation is this. David is acclaimed king after Saul falls into disfavor. Now, from what we know about Saul and his habits and his behavior, if somebody was living today and looking at him from a psychological point of view, they'd probably say he was bipolar or manic depressive. He was all over the place. And Israel could not count on a king who was all over the place, and so they saw David, this young man who had led armies to victory, and they said, the Spirit of God rushed upon him at one time. Let's make him king. And we're told that David ruled for 40 years. 40 years is a long time to rule. And with ruling for a period of time and being king for a period of time, there's a certain amount of hubris that begins to build in. Hubris in the form of human weakness. We're told that instead of naming the city of David, which he called the city of David, instead of naming his hometown, the site of his central capital, after God, he names it after himself, the city of David. Now, we don't see it in the psalm that you just sung, but if you look at the whole of Psalm 48, the psalm acts as a corrective to that understanding that David had in his weakness and in his pride, because the psalm is a psalm of praise to God, who is the rightful king, and other kings will fall down in trembling before him. But we don't see any trembling in David. Instead, the hubris that is there, his weakness, leads him to believe that all he needs is himself. We see hubris as human weakness at work in the gospel because Jesus comes into his hometown and there begins to preach, but what he meets up with is rejection. Well, isn't this Mary's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? Don't we know him? We've seen him grow up. What's so special about him? And so in their view, He was nothing special, and we're told in the gospel that no great works could be performed there except for a few healings. Now, lest we think that that happened only back then and it doesn't happen now, think of what happens when you get somebody who comes into your church for the first time and they begin to become a member and they begin to make comments and they begin to offer suggestions. Who is that? Who is this new person to tell us how things should be? We tend to see them as the other, okay? They are the other. They're not one of us. And it takes a while for them to become accepted and become one of us. In the meantime, they have to prove themselves. Human hubris begins to look an awful lot like rejection in some circumstances. Human hubris fails to see the gift of God that is placed before them in the person of the other. We see that time and time again, not only in churches, but we see it in our national life. The other is to be feared. The other offers suggestions that we don't need to hear. The other remains the other. Jesus had the same problem in his own hometown. Then we go to today's second reading, which is a kind of an antidote to the whole question of human hubris and weakness, because we're told about Paul. And if you look at the quotation from 2 Corinthians carefully, you know that Paul is using a circumlocution to talk about himself. He said he had an experience 14 years ago where he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, we don't know what the third heaven was. Obviously, it was something that was in common parlance then. Maybe our Mormon brothers and sisters have an idea of it when they talk about the terrestrial kingdom, the telestial kingdom, and the celestial kingdom. I don't know. But Paul was a mystic. He had a mystical experience. He was lifted in such a way beyond himself to another way of seeing, a metanoia of sorts, where he had an experience that he's unable to communicate. He falls inarticulate before this experience, because how can you communicate something that is ineffable and incommunicable? Now, he could think that he was something special. Human hubris would lead you in that direction. I'm special. God granted me this favor. I'm different from the rest of you. But that's not where he goes. Instead, he says, I have been given a thorn in the flesh to keep me from being too elated, too puffed up, too lifted up by this experience. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Scholars have debated upon that for centuries. One scholar thinks it was malaria that he contracted in his three missionary journeys around the Mediterranean. Another says it was blindness, because as he wrote in one of his letters, he dictated his letters, but he signed one of them, he says, see what letters, big letters I'm signing this in? So some scholars have thought maybe it was blindness, that was an onset of blindness that was affecting him. We're also told that in some ways in his preaching, as he went through his different missionary journeys to different towns, that he was unimpressive in the way he looked. I'm reminded of the Randy Newman song about short people. Maybe Paul was a short person, unimpressive. There's another scholar that says he was probably bothered by a stammer or a stutter in speech. We don't know. It could have been, maybe he was bothered by temptations of a sexual nature. We don't know. And probably it's better that we don't know, because in that way, he can remain a universal icon or universal figure for all of us. But he says, I asked the Lord three times to take this away from me. I begged that it be taken away from me, this thorn in the flesh. But in his prayer life, he heard from God, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. For in your weakness, whatever it may have been, my power reaches perfection. And he goes on to say, I willingly boast instead of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I boast of my weaknesses. Now, right about now, you might be asking, what in the world is the good news in the gospel this weekend? What are the good news in the scripture readings? I'd ask you, this can be an interactive, participatory thing. You don't have to say anything out loud. What is the one, or maybe there are more than one thing, what is the one thing, the one weakness that you have had throughout your life that you would like to change? What is the one thing that is most bothersome to you? What is the one thing, or maybe there are more, that if you came before God and said, if you could do anything for me, I've read self-help books, I've gone to Barnes & Noble and gone through all of the self-help books on the shelf there, pop psychology, everything, maybe you've been to therapy. What is the one thing that you wish you could rid yourself of? That very temptation, that very weakness becomes for you, if you are open to it, open to the grace of God, becomes the very point of encounter in which God can work in your life. Paradoxically, it's a strange, strange sort of arrangement. But then again, we hear in the words of the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. The very thing that we consider, the thing that needs to be most overcome in our life. If we lay ourselves open before God in all humility, and that takes humility, if we lay ourselves open before God and begin to see things in a new way, metanoiate, see things differently. Your perception has to change and your behavior has to change based upon that new perception. Your very weakness becomes the entry point for God's grace. And by cooperation with God's grace comes new life, comes Easter, comes resurrection, comes hope. That's why the writer of the letter of the Ephesians could say later on, glory to God whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.